So we're taking 3 weeks to look at a few different messages from three different Old Testament prophets. Some of these passages are a little obscure, probably for all of us, yet they communicate a very powerful, I would say very relevant message for us this morning, for us today. So last week we looked at Micah chapter 5, this sermon given by Micah 2,500 years before Jesus Christ came, but he prophesied, he foretold of the time when this mighty shepherd king would come. 2,500 years in advance, this mighty shepherd king would come who would mightily care for his people, speaking of Jesus Christ and what he would do through the cross and what he would do through the resurrection and how even to this day he cares for God's people. So that was last week. We saw we need this mighty shepherd king. We must have him. This week, Haggai chapter 1. Page 461, if you're using the Bibles in back. Did you know Haggai was a book of the Bible? That's the first point, right? I've never taught or preached on Haggai. And let me just be honest here at the start. About 2 weeks ago, for different reasons, Suzanne and I drove to Florida, a whirlwind trip over the weekend, drove like 16-something hours one day, got in late Friday night, and usually in Saturday mornings I like to read my Bible, right? I like my Bible, not just the Gideon Bible. But my Bible, Saturday morning was utter chaos, right, in the hotel room. Couldn't find anything, so just grabbed a Bible. I was tired from the drive. I don't recommend this for Bible study or for sermon prep. I just said, God, show me something good, and opened my Bible. I need some encouragement. I am tired. Open it up, and I came to Haggai chapter 1. And that morning, I believe God spoke to me. God encouraged me, and over the last few weeks, he's encouraged me and challenged me with these verses from Haggai chapter 1. Again, written 2,500 years ago. Different time, different situation, different people. But an ancient word still speaks to us today. We want to hear God, right? People say, well, we want to hear God. Well, here it is. God speaks through his word. And we all in this place can be confident that the God who made us and the God who sustains this world and us still speaks. This ancient word still speaks. Let me pray for us, and we'll look at this together. Our God, we bow before you now. We all come from different situations, different backgrounds, different struggles. We come this morning because you have brought us here to this place. We thank you how you constantly intervene in this world. How you come and speak to us. How you come and challenge us and convict us and call us back to yourself. And we pray this morning for each of us that we would understand your message to us. That we would, in a sense, hear your voice as your word is preached. And that you would help us to know the blessing of walking with you, our God. We ask for help now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So Haggai 1, let me read verses 2 through 5 for us as we begin. We'll be looking at 2 through 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? While this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. I read verse 6 there as well, sorry about that. But this is how I want us to look at this text this morning. 3 points. First, the initial ancient situation in our lives and situation. So what was going on back then? What's going on now in our day, in our lives? Secondly, God's intervention then and now. And third, the reason for God's intervention. Why did he intervene? Why did he do anything then? And why does he still do that today? Why does he intervene today? So first, the initial ancient situation in our lives and situation. First, let's talk about them and their situation. Long time ago, city far, far away, right? The city of Jerusalem, 2,500 years ago. But these were God's people. They were followers of God. And these people that Haggai is preaching to came back into the city of Jerusalem after around 70 years in exile. A nation came and conquered them and took them away to Babylon. So they were in this foreign land for 70 years. That's a long time, right? If you're born in Babylon, that's all you know. That becomes your home. So these people were in exile for 70 years. But then God had the king of the land, the Persian emperor Cyrus, issue this decree in 536. He issued this decree that the Jews were allowed to go back to the city of Jerusalem, back to their land, to rebuild the temple, to rebuild the city. So most of the Jews, after 70 years in Babylon, chose the easy route and just stayed in Babylon. That had become home. But these people that Haggai is preaching to here decided to go back, decided to build the temple, decided to build up Jerusalem. They went back to their homeland. So these people that Haggai is preaching to here are the committed ones, we could say, the specially devoted ones. They were the ones who took their spirituality, their obedience to God, the ways of God seriously. But as we read Haggai's message, something happened. Right? These specially devoted ones, these committed ones, these ones who really wanted to serve God, they didn't stay, they didn't take the easy road. They went back to the city that was destroyed, the temple that was destroyed, and they were going to do something about it. They were on mission for God. But something happened. The rebuilding process wasn't easy. They started well, but then they gave up. They turned to other things. We could say, life happened. There were people in the surrounding communities, surrounding area that didn't like what was happening, so they fought against it. Life happened. It became difficult. So these specially committed ones who moved back, their habits changed. Their focus drifted to other things. Their priorities shifted. And the restoration of the temple stopped. It stopped. And so God sends this messenger, this prophet, to say, is this how it should be? Should you just care for your own home? Should you just do all these things and finish your own home while my house lies in ruins? So that's their situation. How about you and your situation? Now, of course, we have some major differences. We're not called to rebuild a temple, to restore a city. Very different times. 2,500 years is a long time. So some major differences, but are there some similarities between these people back in Haggai's day and you and me? Three options here for us as we come to this text and seek to apply it to our lives. First option, you could be very much like them in this way. Like them, you've lost what you once had. At one point, you had a commitment to God, but your former commitment has waned. Your priorities have shifted. The years have passed, and your former passion and care for the things of God have kind of gone to other things. Time spent more on other things. Money directed to other ventures. Thoughts and dreams in different areas. No longer that other people would know God. No longer that God would be glorified. Things slowly shifted as life happened. And life happens for all of us. One pastor, James Montgomery Boyce, said this: the years had gone by. They were sufficiently caught up in their own pursuits to let the work for which they had come to Jerusalem slide away. Many in our day are like that. They're not unbelievers. They're not even unconcerned believers. These people want to know the will of God and do it. At least they did at one time. Perhaps when they were in a youth group or in a college ministry. Perhaps they were zealous for God in the years immediately following their conversion. But life has moved on. Now there is a job or a wife or children or any other dozen things to think about. And somehow they have let the work of God slide. They have left the work to the younger, the older, or the newer, or merely the other Christians. So is this you? That's the question. Is this you? God speaks in Haggai 1 to those who, like them, lost what they once had. The second option. You may be different in this way. Unlike them, you're staying focused on what matters, on your relationship with God. You have given focus to this, and this morning you come into this place and you can say, I am still, although I'm very weak, although I fail in numerous ways, I come back again and again, and I'm focused on serving God, still focused on others knowing God, still focused on sacrificing time and money that the name of Jesus Christ would be known around us. That's the second option. But God still speaks through Haggai the prophet. We, you who are still focused on God's mission, should not lose heart, should be encouraged to stay focused, to not let this slide away as many good people before us have let the things of God simply slide away. Be encouraged through the message of Haggai here. Third option, different from them in another way, different from this ancient people in another way. Unlike them, you're not interested in God at all. If you're honest, just not interested. Don't care about a relationship with God. Might not say it out loud, at least in this place, right? At least not to a pastor. But that's where you are. God and whatever he is up to in this world is far down your priority list. You've got a lot of life to live, a lot of dreams, a lot of aspirations, and God just doesn't fit into that. You'd rather get settled first, rather focus on other things. Then maybe, you know, once you have a family, you want to bring them to church, you want them to have a decent upbringing. Which category do you find yourself in? Are you like these ancient people? Are you different from these ancient people? In some ways, it doesn't matter. As we come to Haggai 1, God speaks to all of us. God speaks to all of us right now. It matters that we listen to him now as his word is preached. The God who made us, the God who takes care of us, speaks to us through his word. So, the next 10 minutes or so, we should listen, right? 10 minutes. That might be a bit shorter than it is, right? 10 to 12 minutes, we can say. You should listen. So let's look how God intervenes. So that's the ancient people in us. God intervenes then and now. God is active all around us. He steps into our situation. He does not leave us alone to figure things out. As we each struggle through life, sometimes maybe feel like we're floundering through life, trying to figure out, not knowing how to go forward, God steps in. He is there. He is not silent. I hate to admit it, but I saw the movie Thor this week. I hate to admit it. But what happens? The hero, Thor, steps in. His world is going to be destroyed. And the whole battle inside Thor is, should I go and help them? Or should I just kind of take it easy here on whatever planet he was on? I don't remember. Should I just stay back? No, Thor intervenes. He's the hero of the story. He goes and saves the world. Now, recognize the differences. But God intervenes. He really does. He is real and he intervenes in our world. So let's look at that. God's intervention then and now. How does he intervene? What does it look like? First, he speaks through his word. We're not left to figure this out on our own. He speaks through his word. The word of the Lord came. It traveled. It came by the hand of this man Haggai. We don't know much about Haggai. All we know is that God gave him a word to give to his people, and we still have that word. The word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai. So what does the word of the Lord do? Here in Haggai, first, confronts us with questions. Look how God speaks. He confronts us with questions. Verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? God often works like this. He steps back and he confronts us with questions. After the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sin in rebellion against God. How does God come to them? He asks, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Right? What is this you have done, in a sense? That's how God comes. Questions that bring us to consideration as we look at our lives. I find this a good parenting tactic sometimes. Right? You say to your boy, I'm not saying I've done this or had to do this. So you really think it's a good idea to punch your brother in the stomach if he spills milk on your pants? Right? That's a good parenting. Do you think? Now the problem is the boy has to realize it's not a good idea, right? Do you really think it's a good idea to punch your brother just because he accidentally spills? No. That's, in a sense, what God is doing here. Do you understand? Step back and consider. Is this how it should be? Is this how you should be living? Are your priorities right? Is this why you moved back to Jerusalem? You and your finished houses, God's house, still a mess. So he confronts with questions, and the word of the Lord also calls us to reflection, to consideration, to reassessment. Verse 5 and verse 7, twice, God says through his prophet to the ancient people in Haggai's day, to us today, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Step back. Consider your life. Is your life not worthy of thinking carefully about, assessing, considering your ways, the way you live, the decisions you make, the habits that form you, the priorities you live by, where you spend your time, where you just consider. Step back, God says, and consider your ways. Why is God able to say that to these people, to us? Because God is a God of grace, and he can come again and again to us at every stage of our lives. He can come and say, step back, reassess, consider the way you're living, because I am a God who will welcome you back. Whatever decision you have made, wherever you're at, wherever your priorities are, the habits that form you, the focus, in your, wherever you are, I am a God who will welcome you back. And I can welcome you back, God says. Because I have sent my son, I've intervened in this way, I've sent my son to this world to bear the punishment of everything you have done wrong, of all of your sin. I have sent him into this world. He has intervened so you can come back to me. Wherever we find ourselves, God says, consider, think about this, and know the work of Jesus, that his cross really matters, and because he bore the punishment of every sin, of every failure, of every mistake, we always can come back. God stands with open arms saying, come back to me. So how does God intervene? By speaking through his word. Secondly, interesting here, how does God intervene? He actively affects life satisfaction and production. Maybe some... not the clearest phrase there, but he actively affects life satisfaction and production. Look at verse 6 again. I read it. Let me read it again. You have sown much. So you've planted a lot of seeds, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. All this work. All these things that we're doing, but no satisfaction. Laboring and gathering money. And then we take it home and we put it in a bag with holes in it. So we walk around and everything is gone. See the vivid imagery God gives us. Working so hard, trying everything, but no satisfaction. No lasting satisfaction. The wise man in Ecclesiastes says, in Ecclesiastes 6, that it is by God that we are satisfied with the things of this world. It's through God. God is the one who is in control of whether or not we are satisfied with our wealth, satisfied with food, satisfied with drink. So how does God intervene when he sees us living for things that will not satisfy, that are not good for us? When those things are elevated too high, God actively intervenes by affecting life satisfaction and life production. Now, God does this in grace and love to us. We can live out our days and find some satisfaction, but not lasting satisfaction. We can live out our days and focus on other things and be very productive in some ways. But God in his grace comes and affects that, as he does in Haggai's day, to get our attention, to intervene, and call us back to what is good for us. So verse 6, we see this illustrative imagery of him affecting satisfaction, production. Verses 9 through 11, we see it again more in his actions. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. Look at verse 9. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. When he brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew. The earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought on the land and the hills on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. So this was an agricultural community. Farming is what sustained them as a community. God withholds the water that is needed, the dew that is needed. And this would have a deep impact on the livelihood of these people who went back to Jerusalem. Different situation today, right? Most of us, probably none of us, are farmers. But God, as He controls where and when it rains, also controls everything else. And controls everything in each of our lives. And He controls the amount of satisfaction and joy and productivity you have in your life. So God intervenes, and He intervenes in this way. What does it look like when God intervenes? He brings us to where the Word is preached. Through different means, different ways, He brings us to where His Word is preached. He's intervening in His creation. And He affects how we are satisfied in life through money, sex, accomplishments. He affects satisfaction to get our attention. How He works. Throughout history, men and women have given themselves again and again to all kinds of different pursuits, different goals, have had different priorities. Many of them, the main ones, money, sex, power, pleasure. But only one thing throughout all of history, only one thing has ultimately and permanently satisfied. Right? As St. Augustine said, God has made us for Himself. We're created for God, and our hearts will be restless. Restless until they find their rest in Him. That's the message of Haggai here. Henry Martin, I think I've used this before, but I think it's a beautiful picture of this. He became a missionary to India. But when he was a younger man, he was a student at Cambridge. He's one of the best students. And his highest goal and priority was to obtain the highest honors at Cambridge. He was a bright student. He wanted to be the top. And he gave his life to it. Right? Sleepless nights, hours and hours of study. Great sacrifice to attain this prize. And he did it. He attained the highest honors at Cambridge. And then he said this, "I obtained my highest wishes, but was surprised to find I had only grasped a shadow." Because it was not meant to satisfy completely. One author said this, "There's something worse than not getting the things that you think will make you happy." There's something worse than not getting the things that you think will make you happy. It is getting everything you want. Everything that you think will make you happy. And still being miserable. It's the message of Haggai. Third, now, the reason for God's intervention. And this is important here. Why did He intervene in Haggai's day? Why does He intervene today? Why, verse 9 declares the Lord of hosts, "Because my house lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house." So his house lies desolate. They're doing the finishing carpentry in their houses. God says this isn't right. So He intervenes because it's not right. God is the one who made them. He deserves to be honored. He deserves to be glorified. He deserves all these things. So God intervenes in that way because of that. But don't we think, is God being too needy here? Is God, what about me? Is God coming? What about me? You're forgetting about me. I think it's so essential that we understand God is not being needy in that way. What about me? Don't give your focus. Focus on me some. That's not God here. He's not. I didn't have a great aunt like this, so don't assume this. It's not like a great aunt who's difficult to work with and care for. A little bitter and needy. And no matter what you do to try to help her, she wants more of your time. She wants help every day. She wants more and more and is never thankful. What about me? Not what's going on here. God is the one who made us. He knows what is best for us. He calls us to give Him our priority, to give Him our very lives, because this is what is best for the creatures He has made. This is what we are made for. And this is what will lead us to lives of blessing and lives of flourishing in this creation of our God, is giving proper priority to Him. When you think about, as we seek to understand God in light of Haggai, what is the defining work of God? What is the defining work of God that helps us understand who God is? How do we understand who God is? The defining work of God is the cross of Jesus Christ. He really sent his Son into the world to intervene, to redeem, and to rescue us, to take upon himself the curse of our sin, the punishment of our sin. Jesus gave himself for us, and this helps us understand who God is. He's a God who delights to give himself for us, to lead us to the place of forgiveness and life and blessing and peace. So God's not just saying, why me off in the corner? Why me? Why don't you focus on me? Yes, he deserves it because he's the glorious God, but he does it because for each of us, if we live for these other things, we're going to sow and never reap. We're going to eat and drink and never be satisfied. And we'll get some wages, we'll get a little delight, but we'll put it in a bag with holes. And it'll all go to nothing. So God says, turn from that and look to me, live for me. Find joy and peace and satisfaction in me. So it's for our good. For our good that he calls us back to himself. He calls us back to proper priorities. He calls us back to this focus upon Jesus Christ, because this is the way to the abundant life that Jesus Christ speaks of. The reason for God's intervention is because he deserves it, yes. He's the God who made us in all things. He's the God of glory. But the reason for God's intervention also is because this is what is good for us. He's calling us to the way of peace. Just a few verses from the Psalms to see God's care for his people, the way of God with his people. Psalm 48, and this is just, I literally just was going through the Psalms looking for descriptions of God's care, God's way with his people. He will guide us forever. We're floundering through life. He will guide us. He will be our helper. He will be the upholder of my life. He will never permit me to be moved. I have security in him. He is the God who fulfills his purpose for me, direction to my life given by my God. With honey from the rock, God says, I will satisfy you. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. As a father shows compassion to those who fear him, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Psalm 115, three times, God is their help and their shield. Psalm 145, the Lord preserves all who love him. So God intervenes because he's worthy of our focus, that this is what we need. Don't neglect me, he says. I'm here to bless you. I'm here to care for you. I'm here to walk with you. Don't neglect me. So God comes. He says, consider your ways. Consider the decisions you're making. Consider your life. Consider the way of blessing. Oz Guinness wrote a book recently where he says the main mode of operation today is diversion. We live today, he says, in the grand age of diversion. And the reasons why are obvious. With our economic prosperity, our high-tech devices, and the cornucopia of entertainment pressing for our attention, we can surround ourselves with diversion from the cradle to the grave. We do not focus our attention on anything for long. We do not ask what the good life is and what it requires. Happiness is a small circle, and it is no surprise that the last thing on most people's minds at any moment is the question of the meaning of life, the coming of death, and the priorities that are needed to choose wisely. But most people do not know true happiness. They go from one diversion to the next. Entertainment. Lousy Michigan games, right? Sports, all these things, diversion after diversion after diversion. Some of these good gifts of God, but we let these take us away from this consideration of how am I living? This consideration, where do I focus my life? Where do I spend my money, my time, my thoughts, my dreams? God intervenes and says, consider your ways. Come back to me. Find life and peace in me. Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? God says, consider your ways, consider your life now, consider eternity. You know the blessing of God. Let's pray.